Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's unseen sin is the sin of striving. The modern Christian has been influenced by our culture's expectations that the rat race of greed and envy and workaholism is at worst celebrated by our surrender to the machine, or at best, blinded by the harm that we're doing to ourselves and our loved ones and our trusting God. Thanks for joining us this morning as we look at a familiar story in the New Testament that highlights the dangers of sinful striving. When Emily and I got married, her dad's kind of final purchase for her was a new car. It wasn't new, but it was new to her. It was a little yellow coupe, a little two-door kind of sporty looking Hyundai. Four-cylinder, five-speed. I mean, it was a kind of little sprightly car. It was a lot of fun to drive. It was pretty much the first car we had when we were married. It was the first car that we used to bring Micah home from the hospital when he was born. And it was the car that we took overseas with us when we became missionaries. And that bright yellow car stood out like a sore thumb in that community. Everybody always eyeing it, wondering if it's for sale. You won't believe how many times people asked me if it was for sale. And we had great mileage with it. It was a faithful vehicle. It could handle the roads just fine. Until one day when a visiting missionary team from a church came. And there was one man in his late 80s. And he had been for decades serving at the school and just returning back. And he needed to pick up something. I think it was at the hardware store. And this was before I had a school vehicle that could be used. So we let him use the car. And he put it in first gear because, you know, it's got a clutch. And he drove it 40 miles in first gear. Now, many of you, right, work on vehicles. You can imagine. If you were next to him, you would be like, that's not how it's made to be used, right? You're gonna do harm if you continue to use it this way. And sure enough, I got a call about 45 minutes later. He was about 5 miles on his way back. And he said it just started to slow down. It felt warm. He said it started to feel warm, started to slow down, and now it won't make any noise when you crank it. And I drove up and found it billowing with smoke. And ever since then, this is where it has lived, being reclaimed by the bush. It reminds me of another incident Emily and I ran into on our way back from, I think this was a trip coming through Lower Michigan. Never seen anything like this before on the highway, but there in front of us, before there were any emergency vehicles, was a car that's just on fire. I mean, I've never seen anything like this before. If I recall, the family was huddled down into the bushes next to them, but made me wonder if that guy was driving this car too, if he got involved in that as well. Right? I mean, you got to know that's not how it's supposed to be used. You're going to cause harm if you continue to use it that way. And folks, we're going to be here in this series on unseen sins. My goal today is to, like every Sunday here, to reveal in our lives a kind of sanctified sin in our world. And you've seen the title of today's message. It's called Workaholism and Envy. And we're going to define it a little more generally than that for our own study. And this for our springboard passage out of the book of Proverbs that serves as a kind of manual for the human creature on how God's designed us to live in this world. That we have a problem in America. We have a problem. You have a problem. I have a problem. That we have sanctified a kind of sin in our lives that leads to burnout, that leads to families that are not loved the way God would want them to be, and that leads to hearts that have been calloused according to the culture's demands for productivity and for success in the lives of men, and in many, many cases, even more harmful in women's lives. I looked up a couple of stats on this subject. 48% of Americans believe they are workaholics. 77 experience burnout in their careers. And so this is looking at a polling across salaried full-time workers. And of those, watch this, 94, almost 9 out of 10 spend more than 50 hours a week at work. Across the globe, highest standard when it comes to workplace numbers. This one was shocking to me. 66% of workers admit they have no work-life balance. Is this a sin? What do we think? I want to take just a theological step back for a second, because many times I think we are raised in a church culture that thinks sins are things that only apply to the list of 10. You know what I'm talking about, right? And we very much, like the Pharisees, might respond being like, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus, in the leading of the Spirit in our lives, and hopefully for this morning, is going to point out, actually, sin is something that's happening in our hearts. And it's far more than just a breach on the list of do-nots and do-dos. Sin is anything that diverts us from the center of the bullseye, of the mark for God's design in our lives. Literally, that's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. And I got to tell you, folks, whether you are aware of it or not, for many of us, when it comes to the standards of our culture and the way that we approach our careers, it rises to the level of sin. This quote from John Piper, he says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. I would bet that for a lot of us, when it comes to the demands of our jobs, that some of it feels a lot like duty. Amen? Anybody with me there? I think it feels a lot like duty. I would also venture to say that the unexamined heart is going to find that the boundaries don't exist when it comes to God's design for what we should have framing our happiness and satisfaction. We just don't have those boundaries. We've absorbed what our culture has told us will make us happy or satisfied. And so today's message is, it's really the other side of the street on the ditches for the subject of lust. Do you remember lust from last Sunday? It is the lust as a category is disordered desires. And without even realizing it, the very first installment we had on this series was sloth. That's an expression of lust. A disordered desire for rest turns you unproductive to be responsible for the things that are belonging to you. We saw it framed primarily around the soil of our hearts. So on one ditch, you've got people who don't do what they're supposed to do. But lust will lead you all the way to the other side of the ditch where you burn yourself out. You wear yourself out. And that you then find ways of medicating that abuse to your soul that are unhealthy and that actually overflow into the failures of our responsibility with our relationships. Can I get an amen from anybody? Are you with me on this one? Like that, everybody see that you're gonna run into trouble leading to sloth, and you're gonna run into trouble leading to workaholism. And so I want us to begin this morning with just a couple of definitions on this that are a little bit more general. I'm gonna be utilizing the word striving. And so there is a kind of healthy striving in our lives. Healthy striving is the earnest exertion of effort towards a goal that is defined and controlled by God, often involving perseverance and discipline in the pursuit of something good or meaningful. It's a great definition, very thorough. This is healthy striving in our lives. But the person who's motivated by money or greed or lust or envy, which is essentially our culture, you guys, is going to find a sinful expression of striving, which here I have defined as the forced, self-reliant effort to achieve worth or to set and meet outcomes or to secure an identity apart from your trust in God. It often involves envy or an unbalanced work life with vain pursuits. Again, the book of Proverbs is going to have a lot to say on this. I have two short verses that I'd love for you to turn to and just look over with me. We're going to return back to them when we work towards our application, but we're actually going to find the Bible has a lot to say on this subject. And so we're going to find ourselves also dealing with a story in the New Testament. So first of all, turn to the book of Proverbs with me, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to point out two sets of passages in this chapter that will again frame for us this larger category of sinful striving. As you're turning there, I want to also announce my goal for this message is to offend you at the end. So you got to listen to the end. If you're catching this online, if you're listening on our website and you don't want to be offended, you just turn it off. That's easy, right? I got to keep everybody here though. So they got to listen all the way to the end. Okay. Proverbs 23, look at verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Whew, amen. That's enough right there, ain't it? Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Fast forward in the chapter over to verse 17 and 18. 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I want us to examine a story in the New Testament that exemplifies these warnings. Turn into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and a story that you are no doubt familiar with regarding the picture and interaction between the sisters Mary and Martha. You guys know the story? Yeah. All right, let's turn there together. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting here in verse 38, Luke records, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, 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 Martha. I only have two, but the Greek has 17. I'm just joking. All right, verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, from the warnings of the Lord's manual for us found in the book of Proverbs to how we see this exemplified in this story, and we're going to look also briefly at another one in Luke's gospel, but for here, I'd like to make just a few key observations that will serve for you and I conclusions to this subject of sinful striving. The first is this: sinful striving will deceive you from what is best. You can see at the very end of the story, Jesus already recognizes in his kind approach to Martha that Mary has chosen the best. Did Martha see it? That's the question. Did Martha see what Jesus saw? The answer is no, because she was working hard. She was working in her own effort. She was not working in such a way that was controlled by God. And so she was deceived into thinking that her cultural obligations were more important than what her sister was doing. She missed it. She was deceived by this. We can see this similarly reflected in John's gospel in chapter 12. John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. What's Martha doing? Same story. Exactly what's going on. John's recording, yeah, Martha was busy the whole time. Martha is the one who's working hard. She's probably wiping the sweat off her brow, right? She's going to look, even if nobody helps me, I'm going to get it done myself. I'll get it done myself then. But maybe he doesn't even care. Maybe he doesn't even care, right? And so you can see the wheels turning. This is a deception. That's what the striving in her life has caused. Now, I know none of you have ever striven. I can remember a saying that my dad would say to me all the time when I was younger, work smarter, not harder. You knew my dad. Look at you guys. Yeah. Yeah, this reflected here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at this. Using a dull axe requires great strength. I mean, I can remember chopping wood with my dad and just, I mean, you ever have those pieces where you need a wood splitter and you're, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You're just hammered over and over and over. I've seen my son do the same thing. What do I tell you? Work
smarter.
Not harder. Yeah, there you go. And so that's what Ecclesiastes says too. Look at this. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you to succeed. But yeah, as long as you're going to continue to bash your own head against the wall and do it your way, you won't see it. You will be deceived from what is best. Now, what was it that was deceiving Martha? What was it? I got to tell you, folks, it was her culture, just like it is for you and I. It was the expectations that are placed upon us because this is what you do. So look with me in the text once more. Verse 38, Jesus and his disciples. Now, what can we say about these dudes? How many of them?
11.
Well, at this point, there's 12, right? Let's say 12 of us are coming over to your house today. Let's just say that's going to happen. And they're all hungry. Right? They're all hungry. Notice that Luke also records for us whose house. Whose house does it say in verse 38? Do you see that? This is Martha's home. Essentially, there is the idea that Martha, perhaps being the oldest, has been held responsible for the caretaking of her home. And I got to tell you, folks, even beyond our Western culture, if you do not offer hospitality in a Middle Eastern culture, that is shame upon you. And so where is Martha getting this from? She is deceived by her culture that is all around her. Now, we would never be so foolish, right? We would never ourselves make our own plans or feel the pressure to meet the demands and expectations of the world around us and therefore get the wheels spinning up. Well, I guess nobody likes me. I guess nobody cares about me, right? Yeah, this is the problem. Sinful striving, it's a kind of deception. Secondly, sinful striving will distance you from Jesus. So where is Mary? What's the text say? She is seated at the Lord's. Smart decision. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
It's good. No better place to be. Right in front of Jesus. This is off the subject of what we're talking about right now, but it's kind of amazing, worth noting. For a rabbi to allow a woman to come and be a pupil, to be a student or a follower is unheard of in this culture. And so in many ways, this is a kind of kingdom of God validation that discipleship belongs to both men and women. It's amazing that we see this in a first century text like this represented in its own culture, because that's kind of culturally a shame on the rabbi, on Jesus, that you're letting a woman sit at your feet like this. So anyways, that's just a side here. But you see the nearness of Mary. Where's Martha? Yeah, she's in the kitchen, and then she's in the pantry, and then she's over on the foyer, and then she's, you know, fixing the candles that don't work, and then she, the chicken's burning or something. You know what I mean? Like she is all over the place. This is causing her to question Jesus' love. Wow. Notice the physical, obvious distance has a spiritual influence as well, right? This is the text. I mean, it's hard to even read in verse 40. Lord, don't you care? What sorrow, what a deception, and what a distance that has happened, because she is so committed to the striving and the effort of the work of her own abilities. One of the other words that's used here in Jesus' response in verse 40 is that Martha was distracted. That Greek word, to be distracted, literally means to be pulled away from something. That's what, if you were to translate it etymologically for what it's there, it means she was pulled away. That's what Jesus is saying. You're being pulled away. It makes me think of another disciple who was pulled away from Jesus. Judas, in his own cultural expectations for what the Messiah was supposed to be, betrays Jesus for what? How much did they pay him? Do you know? 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, I gotta say, I feel like the Judas example for the distance that it causes with Jesus from striving is probably a little more apt for our current culture when it comes to the rat race of the almighty dollar. You with me on that one? I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament reference for what that 30 pieces of silver represents, but let me show you how Jesus gives the warning ahead of time. This from Matthew 6. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I don't know how else to just ask you to take a introspective look at the culture around us and how much pressure and expectation there is regarding the rat race for money. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to do both. You're going to have to choose which one that you want to serve. And so it's true, sinful striving here distances, it pulls you away from your closeness with Jesus. It will do this physically, this will happen physically in your life, and it will have a reflection spiritually as well in your life. This is a precursor to my offensive application at the end. All right, thirdly, sinful striving will divide you. It will divide you because you will be judging those around you. Your own standards that you set for yourself. That's what Martha's doing here, right? Martha has all this pressure that she's put upon her back. And as she sees those expectations not shared or being met by the other one who lives in this house, my sister, right? She had live-in help. Of course Mary should be helping. Of course she should. How is she not seeing this? It's obvious. What is happening in Martha's head? It's a big word right here. Just judgment over her. What's the source of that judgment? It comes from Martha's own heart of striving. She's wearing herself out. Do you guys know, this is in the Greek here. Do you know the sound that you make when you're disgusted with somebody? Let's try it all together. Ready? That's in between the lines here, right? When Martha looks at Mary. And then you do it a little bit louder. Right? To try to get her attention. You know what you're doing that whole time is you're showing your judgment over them. That's what's happening. And how harmonious a home, right? What a happy little home. All this division that's happening, and it comes from striving. I want to point out one other story. Hold your spot here in Luke chapter 10 and turn with me to chapter 15. A familiar story that you'll know as the prodigal son. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing. I have just the ending from verse 25 up here on the screen. The background here is that the younger brother, the prodigal, he comes to his senses. He makes this big grand speech. He heads home. His dad sees him from a distance. Dad runs to him. And before the younger brother is able to get all of his petitions of humility out, the father puts a robe on him and rings on his finger and calls the servants to kill the fatted calf. We're going to pick up the story in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fan calf for him." What do you see going on here? Older boy, what's he busy doing? I've been working this whole time. I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That your son? You see what's happening here? The only way that we know that this is a source of sinful striving is because what the father says in verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." What's the father trying to communicate there? Everything I have is yours. You don't need to wear yourself out for these, for the riches. You don't need to be envious. But what's he been busy doing? He's been striving on his own, and that striving has led to judgment. Notice the older brother doesn't see what the father sees. He's what on this first one? He's deceived. Party's going on. Everybody's here. Does the older brother come to the father? No, what does he do? He distances himself. He stays out in the field. And division is being sowed in his heart, which leads to the fourth one here, that sinful striving, it's going to damage your heart. It's going to be detrimental and harmful to your heart. You could see, if you're still in chapter 15, verse 28, it says that the older brother became angry. That's the disposition of his heart. If you look back with me here in chapter 10, just flip back to chapter 10. I want you to see Jesus' response in verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." This word for upset that Jesus uses means to look at a situation of disorder that is resulting in stress. That's what it means. She's been looking at all of the things that she needs to do, and it is building up anxiety. Do you guys ever get heart palpitations? You know what I'm talking about, right? I've been having that a little bit last month here. A lot going on in my family, a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in church. And every now and then my heart does a little, hey, hiccup. And I'm like, oh boy. That's my physical heart. You ever wake up at 3 a.m. with a concern about something? Is it just me? No? Anybody? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I got this situation that I know of between two people in our church. I've got a situation that's kind of left unresolved. And somehow, in that little blink of an eye, the dog sneezes and I wake up or something. And now my brain's all telling me, hey, this disorder that's there is going to result in stress. It's going to damage you. It's going to damage your heart. In fact, I've offered with our counseling team here at Grace a devotional book. And I've given it out to all of them. And as I... You think I'm going to test you guys if you've been doing it now, all right? I'm looking at you, Lane and Chris. At the beginning of it, when I was announcing it, it says you're to start each one of these devotionals with 2 minutes of silence and stillness. I've been trying to do that. That's a little hard to do. You try to be still and just clear your mind of worries, and do you know what shows up in your mind? Every single worry. You know, I almost wonder if you guys would be able to do this. You want to try experiment this morning? I'm gonna get my son's phone here. I got a 2-minute timer on this. Let's just find a good one here. It's a nice ringtone, yeah? All right, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna try this. A lot of worries in our life, yes? You with me? Yeah. It would be good to take 2 minutes and just be still and quiet. This will be a little bit of an experiment for us in church. I'm gonna hit the start button right now. When you hear the timer go off, we'll be done. Let's try it, here we go.
Okay, for those listening online, we will fast forward through this period of time, but we also encourage you to practice the discipline of silence and solitude in your own personal discipleship.
That was only 1 minute. Felt longer though, right? Do you know when as soon as I opened my eyes, I started to look at my next point in my sermon notes. Did you know that? How about you? Where'd your mind go for 2 minutes? 1 minute. That was only 1 minute. Yeah. I want you to see, like, this is something that might be absent or missing from our lives, or that we are really inept and immature and just undeveloped in making sure we're able to clear our hearts from these worries. Look at the Bible. Look at the text in verse 41. Jesus would say to you, put your name in there. Ryan, Ryan, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things. I just want us to see today that this type of stress is something not only seen in our physical bodies, but it will harm us in our souls, in our hearts. All right, fifthly, sinful striving demands your plans above God's plans. And that's what we see Martha doing. She comes to Jesus, and what is Jesus' plan? Jesus' plan here is to develop a people who are fully and wholly dependent on his word and teaching. But Martha shows up and says, this needs to look differently. You need to reorder this situation and go and tell my sister that she needs to help me. That is taking her demands and requiring those from God rather than the other way around, which is how it is supposed to work in our life. I want to just add this in here because I feel like I'm picking on Martha a little bit. And I don't want it to be that Martha's concerns are unreasonable. Right? Should the house be taken care of? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, really should. Like, should there be proper provisions for everything? Yes or no? Yes, there really should be. But here's the deal. You can be the most clean house, hospitable person in the world, but if you are not being led by Jesus, do you see the problem? If you are just following your own expectations for what this should look like, and it is not sourced coming from the ordering of God in your life, rather the ordering of you in your life, you can have the cleanest car there is. Your bathroom could smell nicer than anybody's, right? You could be the very best Martha there ever was, but you will have missed the better thing, and you will end up placing upon God a reason why you haven't done it the way it should have gone according to me. I want to show you this. This is a helpful proverb from chapter 15. Better a little fear of the Lord. That, remember that fear of the Lord comment there is our positioning of God in authority of our lives. It doesn't mean we're afraid of God. Fear of the Lord means he is in control. Better a little fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Or this one from Proverbs 16. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. This is the correction that Mary has discovered, and Jesus says it will not be taken away from her. So I want to offer to you two applications. And just before I do, I want you to see one other aspect of this, that Martha, she's trying her hardest. But that effort is what we call sinful striving. And so how do you and I learn from this lesson from the book of Proverbs teaching us, don't wear yourself out getting rich? The first is this. I want to challenge you to first identify your motivations. What's motivating you? And then present those motivations to God to be controlled by him. What is the thing that motivates me? What is it? My the way I was raised? Can I get an amen from anybody on that? Right? That you have been shaped according, this is the way it's supposed to go, by a particular microculture of how you were raised. Or maybe it's the macroculture around you that's setting those standards. Or maybe it's a deception that comes from the enemy that's just working out inward from your own flesh or from your own heart, that you've been deceived somewhere. Whatever that is, I'll tell you this, you're not going to be able to obey what the book of Proverbs tells you until you can first identify those motivations. Where do they come from? It's pretty easy to see what we found in chapter 23, because it says, do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Think that'll preach to an American? Yeah. I hope so. I hope we can take some introspection on that subject. I want you to see how the New Testament teaches this. The book of James. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Do you remember when we studied this on how to die? James says, you're a puff of smoke, bro. That's all it is. Poof and gone. That's very similar, by the way, to what we saw in chapter 23, verse 5. Give a glance to riches and they are poof, gone. They will sprout wings and fly away. So James tells us the right answer. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that. Identify the motivation. What is the thing that's motivating me right now? I wrote this down in my notes. I said, why am I working late tonight? Why am I working away from my family right now? Why am I motivated to buy blank? Why am I building this new what? Blank. Why am I pursuing this promotion? So step number one, identify where these motivations are sourced in your life. And then two, present that to the Lord. Say, God, these are some of the ambitions that I have in my life. These are some of the things that have been presented to me. Maybe they're not bad. Just like for Martha, taking care of the house isn't bad. That's a pretty good thing to do. But who's in charge of it during our story? It's not Jesus. It's Martha who's in charge of it. And so the end goal of this is that by identifying them and presenting them to God, you are giving control of them over to God. This might be my favorite proverb of all, chapter 3. I know you know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And so let's see if we can get a little offensive here. I gotta tell you, honestly, if you have a pattern in your life that sees you too wearied and worn out to come to church, this is a problem. This is a problem. If your life is so fast and hurried, if you are getting up too early, going to bed too late, I'll challenge you on this. If you open your phones and flip to the settings and just scroll down to where it says activity usage, what number shows up there? Because I'll give you a warning. A lot of that doom scrolling that so many Americans are addicted to on their phones is a form of self-medication where you are overwhelmed with your responsibilities because you have been sinfully striving in this world. And if you're too tired to give God a Sunday morning, that's a problem. That's a problem. You get it? You're in first gear. You're running this thing too hot. Hey, man, that's not how this is supposed to work. Now, let me just say, I don't mean one Sunday here or one Sunday there. And I know I am, in fact, literally preaching to those who are here. Which is why I told you at the beginning, if you're listening online, this is the part for you to be a little offended at. And I don't mean if you're sick. Listen, if you're sick, stay home. Please, for the love of all of us, do not get the rest of us sick. I'm not talking about that. If you're traveling on a trip or a vacation, good for you. Americans need to probably go on more vacations than keep their faces at the grindstone for so long. I'm not talking about that either. I'm not talking about those who are incidentally homebound for whatever reason. I'm not talking about that either. I'm not even talking about the, I just had a bad week, Ryan. I just had a bad week. Stop picking on me. That's fine. What I'm talking about is the 1 or 2 weeks strung together, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. This habit that is building into your life from the source of I'm giving so much of myself that I'm worn out. I'm worn out. If you were listening to Phil on the parable of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember that the banged up Jewish guy on the side of the road gets sent two Jewish experts. Who were they? Do you remember who they were? The priest and the Levite. Now you show me one priest that isn't traveling from one place to the other because his calendar is demanding it. Or the Levite who knows that I got certain restrictions that permit me from, I just can't do it. I'm so sorry. Look at the time. I can't help. So let me offend you again, just graciously and lovingly. If your life is so busy that you don't have the margin to give back in worship to God for the needs in our church, for the needs for your neighbor, you're in sin somewhere. And I don't mean sin the kind of breaking the Ten Commandments. I mean the kind that has creeped into our life so that we don't even see it. If you, because of your commitment to your job, are neglecting your spouse or your children or the love that you can show your parents, this is not how you were designed. You are going to burn up, my friend. You are going to break down because the motor is not designed to run at this pace. And so with as much love and kindness as I can offer you, I just want to encourage you, spend some time thinking about this. What is it that's motivating me? And then if I offer that motivation to God, would he control it any differently? Because that's what was going to happen in Mary and Martha's situation. Jesus says, I'm not going to tell her what you want me to tell her. She's chosen the better thing, and it won't be taken from her. Which moves me to my second point, and this is where you really got to land. You need to find your joy and your rest in Jesus as your Lord. I want you to see in this passage, Martha calls Jesus what? Look in verse 40. Lord. Martha, when she approaches Jesus, she's calling him Lord. Yet, what do we know the Old Testament has said? Don't wear yourself out, my dear. Don't wear yourself out. Don't look with envy. There is a hope that's preserved for you. It won't be taken away from you. And so you can call Jesus Lord all day long and not be doing what he actually tells you to do because you failed this. You failed this one. You haven't found Jesus as your source of satisfaction, of joy, and most of all, of rest. Do you guys remember the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? You guys remember Curly? Remember this guy? I don't know. I forget what it's rated, so parents, look that up before you watch show your kids, but it's been a long time. I do remember this scene, though. Do you remember this? He's talking about, Billy Crystal's talking about the meaning of life. What's the most important thing? Curly goes like this, like an old cowboy. What? What's this? What's this? He says, one thing. Now, if you know any of the cinematic background of this, the idea behind this for the producers was you, the viewer, need to individually identify what's the one thing that gets you out of bed in the morning. What's the best one thing in your life? And that's fine. That's just not Christian. You guys with me on that? Because look back with me in the text. Verse 42. This is worth underlining. Don't close your Bibles yet. Do you see this? Verse 42. But Jesus says, you're worried and upset about many things, but only, let's see it. Hold your fingers up. Only one thing is needed. And I'm here to tell you what that one thing is. Do you know what it is? Oh, I don't have it up here yet. Sorry. This is this right here. This is the one thing. You should clean your house, get your bathroom smelling nicer. You should do all those things, but you should do them being motivated that Jesus is the one controlling your efforts, not you. Find your rest in him. In fact, the apostle Paul gives this, and I'll only just be brief on it. He says, well, whatever were gains or assets, I've come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as, NIV here says, loss compared to the far greater value of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice he says, Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And the verse that you heard Sandy read today, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I like that translation a little better, but burdened, I get it, right? All you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mary had this. Mary prioritized this right. Jesus was before her as Lord. And I want to leave you with this idea that your culture and mine are going to offer as many alternatives to the Lordship of Jesus that we are blinded to. And my prayer for you this morning is that you take an evaluation over your life, find out those things that motivate you, even, I'm hoping really good things. Do not wear yourself out with them, but by presenting Jesus as my joy and rest, engage in them with the fullness that comes from his strength, his timing, and his ability. Amen. Will you pray with me today?